the subject that has been on my mind. If we, you know, last week I closed with the 73rd Psalm, and I was talking about the wicked world was my subject. And of course, in the 73rd Psalm, Asaph, who wrote the Psalm, had become discouraged because he saw the evil in the world prosper, evil, wicked ones prosper. And then further down, I think around verse 18 or so, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And so that's really where I wrapped up, that's where we are able to deal with that wickedness that we see. But my mind has kind of stayed on that track, but more interested in talking about what do we do about that besides we go into the sanctuary of God or the Lord, and that's good, but how do we walk day to day? What's our walk in the Spirit? Because that's the way we deal with this each and every day. And going to the sanctuary is important because that's encouragement. We have a Wednesday night Bible discussion, which most of us are on just about every week, and that is a continuation. It's constantly keeping our mind thinking in the right direction and thinking of Him and what He's done for us, the good Lord Jesus Christ. And so important to have that ongoing encouragement. I know, and I will share with you, that there are many times when I get home at the end of the workday with all kinds of thoughts in my mind about work, about or the radio program I was listening to on the way home talking about, the things of this world and many of the evils. And I just feel worn out sometimes at that end of the day, and it's hard to get myself in the mind of, oh boy, let's have the Bible discussion. But you know what I learned from that is every time that I would prefer to just rest, and I get into the discussion with the rest of you, I'm so much more uplifted after it's over. And it's that constant keeping our mind in the right place. So I wanted to start out by saying, if I have a text for today, it's Galatians 5:25. And this is right after where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but I just want to get verse 25 for the moment. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what's important, and that really takes off from where we were with the 73rd Psalm. So if we go to Psalms 12, and I want to read Psalms 12 here, starting with verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. So they're talking about the godly man ceaseth, meaning when they are in struggle, we're talking about some more wicked coming in. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, they being people that have fallen or quit being in the godly category. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So they're being double-minded, two-faced. It's what we deal with often. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So pride is one of those seven abominations that God hates. And it shows up all the time in Scripture and here. The tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? So in other words, the people are saying, there's no God. I'm in control of myself or what I do or what I choose to do. That kind of thing. We make our own decisions. For the oppression of the poor, for the poor, talking about God's children, for the sighing of the needy, God's children, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So those that are attacking his children, God says that he will set him in safety from those that do that. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's what's in this book. This is God's word. And he's tried it in a furnace, purified seven times. The last time I went to a Bible store, which wasn't very long ago, I was looking to see what kind of Bibles they might have available. I was looking for a good study Bible. Cindy and I were looking. And when you walk into that particular store in Wichita, which seems to be the largest of the stores, you have this section, King James Version, and then you have all the others. And they're just, there's a lot more of all the others than the King James in terms of the different options. And those Bibles are part of, they're not God's Word. They're man's Word. There's man taking the Bible and modifying it to fit what they want to believe under the auspices of, we're going to make it easier for people to understand. Now, in some cases, I think there's some sincerity in the effort in doing those translations, but overall, that's not the case. And really, a lot of it is just to sell more Bibles. That's really what they're trying to do, is make it easier and easier and easier and dumb it down to the point that it no longer says what God actually said, his words. The Bible isn't what matters, it's his words. And his words are recorded in the Bible, and he promised that he would always make them available to us. So much of the struggle that we see in the world is because of this miscommunication, misinformation, deception, deceiving and being deceived. And I will say that there was an article that I, this is an example of that, there was an article that came out this week about the United Methodist Church voted in a new bishop that was of color and had a certain persuasion that would be described by what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a major, highly populated faith in this country today, and they are nominating people, are putting people into being the bishop, the reverend, which should, none of those terms are appropriate, but to preach the word, and yet they themselves represent exactly the opposite. Not because of color, that didn't want to imply that. They just made a big deal about this was the first person of color. I will tell you, several years ago, they had women that were put in to with the same Sodom and Gomorrah kind of behavior pattern. This is the wickedness that's causing this country to decline. This is an example of it. There's many different versions of it. And it's because, why? They're not heeding these exact words of God the Father, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that were tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So if you go out and do a new version of the Bible, all right, when God's words have been purified seven times, and somehow you as some individual who's going to reinterpret this are going to do a better job of making sure that the right information is there, I mean, it's absurd. It makes no sense whatsoever. Verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It's going to preserve these words forever, which is exactly what we have in the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. Now, it's not my intent to spend the whole time talking about this, but it's important to understand that this is the source of how we know what is right and what is good, what is righteous, and the way we should walk in the Spirit. Verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So when you have wicked people exalted above, put into leadership positions, the wicked walk on every side. They're on every side. And the wicked put these kinds of leaders above us. Men that are exalted above. And this is why we see a lot of the corruption that we see in our leadership and our government, which causes me great frustration and distress. And the only escape from that is to keep my mind in this book on God's pure words. And there are several ways we can do that. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 29. And I want to get one verse there that underscores what I just said. Proverbs 29, verse 2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And I believe this is exactly where we are, and we see more and more of this, and this is part of that distress. So why am I talking about the wicked? Because we need to understand what's going on so that we can find our path to walk in the Spirit. So let's go to 2 Peter 3:15. Second Peter 3:15, "And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul," talking about the Apostle Paul, "also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do, also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So this is talking about where Peter is talking about Paul and the epistles he's written. Now Paul, we know, has written, I think it's 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament, if I'm correct on that. There are many epistles that he's written. Romans is one, and we're going to go to Romans in a minute. The 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are letters that were written to the preachers, to the apostles that were going to preach the word to the preachers of today. And the others were general epistles that were written to churches. And right here in 2 Peter, he's talking about the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. It's hard to understand sometimes, which they that are unlearned and unstable, unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures. Now, rest means twist. That's the meaning of rest in the Bible, is twist. And so what it's talking about here is those that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist the Word of God. And this is, again, goes back to those, all those different versions of this book that exist out there. But if you go down to verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." But if we grow, if we're going to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we are to do. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and pick up about four verses there, three or four verses, starting with verse 1. 2:1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So let's think about what this says. "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed." We need to pay attention. We need to be thinking about these things and keep the theme, these things. Remember what we've been reading about or talked about in our Bible discussion on Wednesday night at the end of Romans, these things. We talked about these things. "Give earnest heed," or pay attention to these things, think upon them, "which we have heard," which we've heard them, "lest at any time should let them slip." You let them slip away and you start to you start to looking upon the wicked and seeing them in a more positive way. You start being influenced more and more by the wicked that we see around us. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," and this is the law of God, is what this is referring to, God's law, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" So if we're not paying attention to these things, we're not going to be able to escape, or we will, how shall we escape from the wickedness of this world by neglecting the great salvation that He has taught us in His words, as spoken, first began to be spoken by the Lord, "and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." That right there is talking about the salvation preached by Christ and the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs," that's Jesus Christ and the apostles, "both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." This is the salvation that He's talking about that we can lose sight of. If we allow wicked men to twist God's words into misleading us or causing us to fall away and become enamored with the wicked world like Asaph was in the 73rd Psalm before he returned to the sanctuary. So we're talking about all things. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I know we've been in the middle of this in the Bible discussion, but there's just too much here to not talk about this right now. So I just want to go to verse 28. So chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now we spend a lot of time talking about the all things, and I want to make more comments about it. And then I want to go over to 2 Peter and underscore those things further. But what are these all things? Now we know, and it says we know that all things work together. We also know, that in the world that we live in, this verse is so often taken out of context and used to say that if you're a good person and you believe in Christ, that everything that happens is going to be, you know, good for you. All right? And this has been twisted, wrested, remember what I said, twisted many different ways over the centuries since this has been written. It's been twisted into absolute predestination. It's been twisted into believe and all good things will happen to you, so come join my church or this church so that only good things will happen to you, because all good things happen if you love God. Because it's basically trying to make it a conditional statement, none of which is true, but it's all been twisted. So what are those all things? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now, the all things, that scripture, that verse 28, ends with called according to his purpose. Who are called? So he's talking to a child of God who's already been called. And then it says for. And you can turn that for into a because if you want to get some meaning out of it. All things work together for good to them that love God, those who were called, because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? So verse 28 is leading into a discussion of these five things. And these five things don't cover every single thing that can happen, but these five things cover the range of things that, because of this, we can deal with all things that happen to us as a child of God by leaning on and understanding these things. So the all things, in one way, is referencing exactly these five things. And you get into verse 31, and it comments again about these things that it just went over. So it's highlighting it twice. But all things that happen to a child of God, if you have this understanding and God has opened this to you and you recognize the foreknowledge, the predestination, calling, the justification, if you understand and recognize that, you can deal with all the things that are not necessarily good for you, but you can have perspective and deal with them in a way that is to your overall good. So these all things are so critical. And what's interesting is when you get further down into, we read verse 31, the last part of verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? So if God's on our side, who can be against us? This world around us, which I'm talking about, the wickedness that have been exalted high above us, they can affect us here, but God's still for us because we're his children. And if we recognize these things and understand these things, it was given to us by him. Now, if we go further in here, it says, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gives us his son, his most prized individual that he loved, his only son, and he gave us, why is he not going to do the same for us? It's the same thing. It says it's the same thing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that declares that we are just as his children. And It is God's gift that he has done that. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is further confirmation about the love that Christ had for us. Then we get to verse 35. There are two sets of lists, by the way, in these last scriptures. And I don't know if I'm doing a very good job of covering them. I'm trying to. But there are these five things that are the all things that he's referencing here that come from God. And then there's a list of things that comes from Satan. And the second list is a longer list. And we read through it the other night. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes through this second list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For thy sake we're killed all the day long, meaning we're constantly barraged with this evil. Nay, and all these things, there's these things again, but he's talking about a different set of things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are conquered all this because of God. He conquered it for us. And then it goes through, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, and it tells us all these things which will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the second list. So it's a comparison. First list, what God did for us, and the second list is what Satan tries to do to us. And this is reassurance that God's got our back all the time, no matter what kind of things we're going through. And it is so hard, and I know because I get so discouraged when I'm driving home and hearing what I'm hearing on the radio right before Bible discussion, and I hear the evil that's going on, and then it's so easy to say, I'm going to skip Bible study tonight because I just don't feel like it. Is that not the same thing when you sleep in on a Sunday morning? I just don't feel like it. Okay? And if you don't continually press into this, this evil will tear you down. And it is endless in this world, that evil. So if it's happening constantly, you have to constantly be meditating and thinking on God. Now, yes, we are told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that we are to, whatever we put our hand to, we're to do our very best. So I can tell you, in my job at work, if I thought, while I'm working only about the scriptures every moment, I wouldn't be getting my job done. I can't focus on five things at once. It's hard for me to even do one thing and stay focused on it at once. Okay? But in everything that you do, when you have those little momentary breaks in your what you're working on, and you say, dear God, please help me with this. Or you think about something he's done for us. All right, that is the praying continuously. All right, it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things will be added to you. Now that says seek ye first. It doesn't say seek ye only. It says seek ye first. So we have an obligation to go out and do these things. We know in the book of Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul had to write to them and say, hey, you guys, start working again, because they wanted to sit around and wait till Jesus came back because they thought somehow it was very near. And he said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be working, all right? While you also watch, and that's what we are to do every day. And so it's one of the reasons that, and I know others of you do, it's one of the reasons I listen to sermons almost continually. When I was a young person, I didn't do that as much. But as I got older, I did it more and more. And then I got away from it for a while. And then I've come back to it. And it is the thing that keeps me sane day in and day out in the midst of all this other. Now, not everything in this world is wicked, and we know that. We have people that we love, our relationships with good people. We have friends at work and other places that are good people, whether they believe exactly what we believe. It's just that it feels as though it's always pressing in on us one way or the other. So let's go to 2 Peter, and we're going to go 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. How do we get knowledge of God? Going to the sanctuary, studying, thinking upon Him, meditating, going to Bible discussion. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. This is the same all things in reality. It's referring to the same all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So again, it's talking to those of us that are a child of God that have been called to glory and virtue. All things, according to His divine power, hath given us. His power is what gave it to us. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption, getting away from the corruption, the everyday stuff we deal with, escaping corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, what's so much of what we see out in the world is about pleasure, lust, those kinds of things. And right here he's telling we get to escape that because we've been given these great and precious promises. There is no way you can read verse 3 and see anything but salvation by grace and grace alone. There is no works in that whatsoever that come from us. It is totally a gift from God. Verse 5, and besides this, meaning besides these exceeding great and precious promises, and beside this, meaning in addition to, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Where did faith come from? We know faith only comes from one place, and that is God Himself. Galatians 5:22, it's one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to add to our faith virtue. What is virtue? Righteousness, goodness, doing that which is morally, following the moral law of God. That is virtue. So you have your faith, you believe in God, because He gave you the faith as a child of God, and you need to use that faith. And I think I've said to you guys before that whenever I've called my father in past times and many years ago, when I would say, Dad, I need more faith, I'm struggling with this, he said, son, you got to use the faith you've already been given. All right? And he said, you got plenty of faith, you're just not using it. So right here, these are things that we should be doing. This is for us to go do because He's given us all of the everything else. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. How do we get knowledge? Read His Word. Study His Word. Go to the sanctuary and be taught His Word. Understand it. And in the process, you're worshiping Him because you're acknowledging all that He has done for us in the process. And to knowledge temperance. Now, what is temperance? There's different terms for that, but temperance is knowing how to use the knowledge that you've gained. That is one definition of temperance here. Common sense and wisdom to use the knowledge that you've obtained. You can use knowledge in a whole lot of ways. This world that we live in puts such a premium on education and having a college degree or this, you know, from Harvard or Yale or whatever. But that doesn't mean you are using that knowledge properly. And we see a lot of that not happening in the world around us. So temperance is common sense and wisdom to use the knowledge. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. So patience means that we learn to be somewhat long-suffering, like God Himself is and has been described and described Himself. Patience is necessary as part of these other items to use that knowledge in the right way. And godliness, meaning being righteous in every way that you can. And to godliness, kindness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. What is charity? Charity is love in action. Love in action. And charity is the greatest, as described in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's the greatest of the three: faith, love, or faith, hope, and charity. Charity is the greatest because it continues on forever, even after this world. But he that lacketh these things, if you lack these things, you're blind and you cannot see, or you have for and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So when you stray away from the straight and narrow, which is what we're told to do, as a walk in this life, spiritual walk in this life, meaning stay away from that corruption. If you're born again in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, worship in spirit and truth, as we're told in John, I think it's chapter 6. This is what we are to do. This is our purpose. No, do not neglect these things, because if you do, you're leaving yourself open for the evil one to come in. So what I would like to do is wrap up by going to Galatians, and I'm going to go back where we started, and I'm going to go to Galatians, but I want to go a little bit earlier into Galatians chapter 5 and start at 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you're staying away from those things. You're staying away from the corruptionists in the world that we experience that feel like we're being pressed with all the time. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we know we have this internal warfare going on. So we have to help, we have to do everything we can by walking in the Spirit to battle against that fleshly part of ourselves that's always in conflict. All right? It's one of the things that I pray for, and I'm a work in progress, is to not be so quick to anger. And I can be very quick to anger. And when I do that, nothing positive comes from it. All right? And so we need to, and that's a battle that I have within myself. And when I get angry and I say something to someone that's cutting, and I'm talking about, you know, certainly at home, but even at work, I say something cutting to someone, and then I walk away and the Spirit is condemning me. And I feel guilty and I feel awful about it. And then how do I make amends? Be better had I not even gone there in the first place. Right? And so it's this battle that we each have in our own way. All right? So we know that's true because we experience that. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Meaning that if you're being led by the Spirit, the law doesn't, you're not being controlled by that. You're doing what's right because it's right, because the Spirit's telling you to do that. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it goes through this list. And I know we're running out of time. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live this way and walk in the Spirit and have the insight and understanding that God will give you if you're a child of God and you walk in the Spirit. You're not going to get it out there. You can't. You have to press into it. And of course, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now there's nine things here. And it says the fruit, not fruits, the fruit. One fruit. Nine manner of that fruit. So it's almost like eating, I'll use the analogy, pulling the fruit off the tree and you take a bite into it, it's got all this stuff in it. All of it. Alright? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What did we just read over there about temperance? Second Peter. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust, and it keeps us centered in His Word and in His Spirit. And we get to, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.